him by the right strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This old fat boy has done some crazy things in his lifetime, and I'm going to share with you one right now. I may hit on a couple of others too, but I've been on two cruises in my life. We're not world travelers. We haven't done a great deal of travel, but we've done some travel. So one of my cruises was a river cruise, and the other was an Alaskan cruise. And many of you have sat at the table with me, and you know that two of my favorite things in life are food, good food, and table fellowship. I just love both of those. And when you bring them both together, it's really a great thing. So what I guess on the cruise, the one, and it wasn't out in the Caribbean, it was Alaska, so we just kind of followed the seashore, basically. But the thing that I really enjoyed was the food. It was good. And one thing I discovered, some of y'all might want to try this if you ever go on a cruise. When it was entree, you know, when you had to choose one entree, a time or two I just said, I don't know which one I want, this one or that one, and they brought me both. And, you know, that was pretty good. And I ate them too. But the craziest thing that I did was they had something called a midnight buffet. If you've been on cruises, I'm sure you are familiar with that. Now, we'd had a very busy day. That day, we'd been out on a rafting trip. And so we were pretty tired, but we still, because we'd heard so much about the midnight buffet, we had to go. Now, what I didn't really realize is they're real proud of their food, and they're real proud of the decorations they put around that food. So you can go in about an hour earlier and just walk through and look at the food and say, ooh, that looks good, you know. Isn't that pretty? Look at those colors, you know, all that kind of stuff. My part of that was, that looks good. But we were exhausted. We were given out. So that was at 11 o'clock. We walked through and looked at the food. And we come out, and there's a line about a mile long, it seems like, to go to the midnight buffet. And we looked at each other, and we said, you know, we're just tired. Let's just go back to the room and go to sleep. So that's what we did. We just went back to the room and went to sleep. So the stupidest thing I guess this fat boy ever did was to walk through and look at some of the best food he's ever seen in his life and then not taste it. And it was crazy. I'm still haunted by that memory. So today I want us to think a little bit about getting close to something, getting almost there, almost getting to taste it, but not doing it. On this story from Acts 3, I don't know why the last year and a half I've really become infatuated somewhat with the healing stories, first of all of Jesus, and now in this story it's of the apostles, it's in the Acts of the Apostles. Luke wants us to see for sure that healing, the healing that took place under Jesus Christ, is continuing. Even though Jesus Christ has been crucified, he's risen and he's ascended to heaven, the healing still takes place. And and Luke puts it early in Acts. He reminds us of that very early. And so we remember that. But this guy, this man born, says from his mother's womb, if we go back to the original, to the first verse of Acts chapter 3, from his mother's womb, he couldn't walk. He was lame. I forget the years it says, 38 years or something like that. He'd been in that state. Now, I've been in this state for a year and a half, and I can't imagine 38 years. But he was right there. He was at the gate called Beautiful of the temple. But because of his condition, he was considered unclean by the authorities, and he was not able to enter into worship. Can you imagine getting to that front door and standing there or sitting there? He wasn't able to stand, sitting there and hearing the music, hearing the worship, but not being allowed to come in. That's the state that he was in. And when Peter and John came by, he looked at him and he expected to receive alms. He expected to receive a donation from them. But Peter said, "Look at us. We don't have anything. Silver and gold we don't have. But what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And, you know, one of the greatest scenes in my mind is from Acts 3 when that man gets up and walks. And it says he's jumping and he's dancing and he's walking. And you know where he walks? He walks through that gate, that beautiful gate, which I bet for all these years hadn't been real beautiful to him because it blocked him from going in. But he walked in and he worshiped in the temple. One of the things about the healing of Jesus, and now we see the healing of the apostles, it's not just physical, okay? We see emotional, we see spiritual, we see situational healing, we see relational healing. Healing takes place on so many levels. But in so many of these healings of Jesus, and again, now the apostles, we see that people who were considered by the Jewish laws to be unclean are now able to enter into the temple and worship and enter into that right relationship with God and with Jesus. I want to share with you just a little bit of my call story. You guys know a little about me. You probably know more about my illness than the rest of my life. But I call myself spiritually lame. You know, I was not who I should be. And there's a reason for it. It was a self-inflicted wound that I put on myself. And when I was 42 years old, I had a really good life going. I owned a business. I had a beautiful wife who didn't yell at me and like she does now, but I didn't give her as many reasons then as I did now. I had two wonderful children, the teenage children, again, owned a business. We had a nice two-story house on a hill with trees, surrounded by trees. Life was pretty good, according to the values that I had at that time. But I wasn't complete. I wasn't who I should be, and the reason was, when I was 17 years old, I had experienced a call to pastoral ministry. And I thought I had a better idea. I thought, God, that's not what I want to do. And so I didn't do it. And I ran. I wrestled with God. I ran from God. Even got out of church for a while. About 5 years of my life, I quit attending church. But you know, the beautiful thing is God continued to be there. God continued to call, and God continued to put people and situations in my life that allowed me to grow closer to God and eventually to accept that call. So I kind of see this Acts 3 story of the lame man as my spiritual story, not as my physical walking story, but my spiritual story, where when I accepted that call that I've been running for 25 years, you know, I was dancing. I was leaping. Hey, I even hugged a man. You know, I'd never, other than my dad, you know, I was kind of raised in a household where that just wasn't done. We didn't do a lot of hugging. But I was hugging people. I was weeping in front of people. My self-inflicted spiritual lameness had been healed. And I entered into a right relationship with Christ. Now, my plan, I'm a planner. So I had a 6-year plan. Been running for 25 years, but I came up with a 6-year plan. I was going to work for 3 more years, sell my business, sell my house, go to seminary, and then after 6 years, I was going to enter the ministry. But one day, I was sitting in church. I tell you, it was April 22nd, 2001. I was sitting in church, and I had to go to the altar. I had to make it public. I had to tell it public. I had committed to God. But I had to make it public to my church and my church members and my community and even my family in some cases. So I went to the altar. I still have my six-year plan. But it was Sunday, April 22nd, and on Sunday, April the 28th, I was appointed to a church. So, you know, my six-year plan became a six-day plan. And it was still 6 years before I finished seminary and went full-time, but I had a lot of ministry in those 6 years where I would have just been plotting and planning. I praise God for continuing to call, and I praise God that He restores us, that He reconciles us to the Father. You know, salvation is not just about forgiveness of sins, so that's a huge part of it, but it's also reconciling us to God, that our sin had broken that relationship with God, and we get reconciled to Him, and we get new life. In Luke 9, 57 through 62, Jesus is asked about following Him. And a couple of guys say, you know, well, I got some business I need to go take care of. I need to go bury my father, which is sort of a odd word. And Jesus says, these words I don't like to hear Jesus say. The words that I didn't like to hear, really. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. You know, you can't follow me and look back. You can't look back on what you had and follow me. Now, that scripture very much touched me, because I ran from a call because of a business, because of family. But I really ran from a call because I didn't give Jesus the right priority. I didn't put Him and His will first in my life. That was a major issue for me. I had to learn. I had to grow. I had to let go. I had to let go and let God. And praise God that God, when I said no, God didn't say, well, that's it for you. He didn't write me off. We a lot of times say that things aren't fair. You know, grace isn't fair. We don't get what we deserve, right? We get grace. We get love. One of the great things about John Wesley and his teachings are what he teaches on grace. And I became attracted early as an adult to the teachings of John Wesley on grace. Grace is God's presence to create, to heal, to forgive, to reconcile, and to transform human hearts. I'm going to say that once again because I think that's a great definition of grace. Grace is God's presence to create, heal, forgive, reconcile, and transform human hearts. Isn't that beautiful? But one of the things I love about Wesley's teachings on grace is that he reminds us that God's grace is not just that one time. It's just not that time when we were saved. It's not just this time, that time, and the Wesleyan term is justified. It's not just that one time, but God's grace continues throughout our life. Wesley defined grace the way many others did during his time. By the way, by where that grace meets us. He talked about, and you probably know these terms better than me, but he talked about prevenient grace. Prevenient is that grace that comes before. It's the grace that's there before we even know we need it, before we even know what it is. It's grace that's there. It's best symbolized by Jesus Christ dying on the cross while we were yet sinners. But it's also that wooing, that calling, putting us in situations to experience God's grace. That's that grace that comes before. There's also justifying grace, that saving grace, we sometimes call it, but justifying grace. Justifying is one of those big words Wesley used. It's a legal term. You know, justification doesn't mean that you're innocent, but it means that the court views you as not guilty. So we're not innocent. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But because of the blood of Jesus, because we're covered by the blood of Jesus, God sees us as not guilty. God sees us as clean. We have clean hearts because of that, justifying grace. And then the third one is sanctifying grace. Now, there are other graces Wesley talks about, but sanctifying grace is that sometimes called perfecting grace. Now, I don't really like that term, perfecting grace, because I ain't perfect. And I don't think any of us here think we're perfect. But sanctifying is leading us to be more perfect, to be more Christ-like, to be more of who we were intended to be. Now, we sometimes as human beings have a tendency to think, well, I was saved when I was such and such years old. And that's true. I mean, we do have moments we can point to when we were saved. And that's a blessing. That's a great thing. But it's important to understand and to realize that grace doesn't end at that point. Grace continued. And John Wesley, he could just word it in ways. Now, sometimes he writes in language, you know, in older English that we don't quite understand. But he used the image of a house. And I began today talking about, you know, getting to the door and not being able to come in. The man in Acts and myself, actually. But John Wesley called the graces a house. And prevenient grace, that grace that comes before us, is the porch. You know, it's where we get to the house. You know, we gotta get to the house, and that's the porch. The doorway is justifying grace. It's where we're saved, and we enter into life with Christ, forgiven, reconciled, called. It's where we enter into the house. Now, it tends to be, as I said earlier, it tends to be our tendency to stop right there. I don't know if you've ever toured a beautiful house or maybe a beautiful museum or something. I know we went to Versailles in France, and the first room we entered into, you're just like, wow, you know, and you just want to stop right there, and you don't even want to go see the rest of the house. You just want to stay right there and look at that room. Sometimes we're that way with salvation. We enter into the doorway, we just want to stop right there. We just want to live in that, and we miss what's yet to come. And that's that sanctifying grace, that grace that leads us to more, that grace that leads us to be, again, not perfect, but to be who we were created to be. I remember the Army had an old saying, be all that you can be. And sanctifying grace is about being all that you can be. It's about being all Jesus Christ will lead you to be, and it's about letting you into the house. Grace is undeserved, unmerited. It's a loving action of God. It's always initiated by God. Our part is to respond. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. But God was there for me, and we praise God for that. Now, I don't know where you are on your journey. As I said, we define grace by where we meet Christ on the journey. I don't know where you are in your journey. If you're still in that prevenient stage, where you hadn't recognized that you need the grace, if you've been saved, but are just standing in the door, just gawking at it, or if you've explored the rooms of the house, which is sanctifying grace, or maybe you've done none of them. But Christ died on the cross for me, and Christ died on the cross for you to bring us forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, and reconciliation to the Father. Let's step in. Let's enter the house. Let's find those rooms. Let's explore those rooms. Find that niche, that call that God has for you and has for me and has for this church. We praise God that He doesn't give up on us and that He doesn't quit calling us. He's there. Glory be to the Father. Let us pray. God, we praise You and give You glory. We can't thank You enough for all that You've done for us. Can't thank You enough, Lord, that You don't give up on us. Help us to keep You as our number one priority. Help us to listen when You call and respond when You call. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for the saving grace, but also thank You for the sanctifying grace that leads us to be who You want us to be Your witnesses in this world. Because grace doesn't end with me. Salvation doesn't end with me. But my role is to share Your love and grace in a world that so badly needs to see You and experience You and experience Your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the altar's open today. If you'd like to come and pray just you and God, you're welcome to do that. If you'd like me to pray for you, I'll be right over here and be more than happy to pray with you or for you. Respond however you need. If you want to just...